spiritual warfare on the first Christmas. You know the story, but it's often ignored, isn't it? Christmas alerts us to the reality of spiritual warfare. You cannot read the story without the first Christmas being about the first Christmas without being horrified. What did Joseph and Mary have to actually go through? There's a tendency amongst believers to equate spiritual warfare with superstition. But the Bible totally contradicts that. The most cunning strategy of the enemy is for believers not to be aware that warfare is a reality. Can you imagine a Dockers versus Eagles match where the Dockers don't believe the Eagles are on the field at all? I mean, how good would that be to secretly bump them, secretly grab the ball, whatever? Okay, so right through the scriptures, you have spiritual warfare. And if you have taken it and just thought, no, it doesn't apply, all through the scriptures there is warfare. The first lesson is that the devil is a loser and God always wins. In Revelation 12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So he knows he's lost. And he knows he only has a short time. In Revelation 12, the symbolic story is written of the woman who is Israel, and the child who is Jesus, and the dragon who is Satan. And the woman has 12 stars, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, like the beast in Revelation 17. I believe the 7 heads are the EU because of the verse in 17:9 there. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And in the old days, Rome was known as the city on 7 hills. 10 horns are the Muslim nations. And the 10 horns which saw on the beast, these hate the harlot, which is the Western world, the fake church, the fake bride. Make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And the 7 diadems move from the 7 heads in 12 verse 3 to the 10 horns in 13:1. And this indicates, I suspect, a move of power from the EU to the Muslim power, which is infiltrating European nations. And if you're unaware of all of that, you need to Google Gladstone Institute, because they continually have account after account after account of compromise, right from the UK. Sweden is terrible, it's in there in Germany, it's in so many places. There's an infiltration. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labour and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Interesting, isn't it? Rule, rod of iron. It's right when we sing Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. There's a place for that, but there's also a place where he comes to judge, and he's strong and righteous. And her child was caught up to God and his throne, and then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Oh, I did put there a little maths equation there, 3.5 times 360. Okay, for the time, times, and half a time. And sometimes it refers to it in terms of 42 months there. A month was 30 days in those days. So, at that time of birth, when Jesus was born, the dragon was ready to annihilate the Saviour of the world. Now you have there a picture of warfare. The woman is ready to give birth, the Son of God is ready to be incarnate, come to save us. And the dragon is furious. See the schemes he uses. Firstly, he tried to make Joseph put Mary away secretly. How brilliant is that? There we have it, Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We've seen before, 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. He uses the uprightness of Joseph to do what seems to be the right thing. You know, deceit works best if it's mixed in with a touch of truth and a touch of sincerity. Lies are really best if they've got just a touch there. Okay? But God sends his angel in a dream to deliver the most remarkable message to this just man. Isn't it remarkable? It's an amazing message. Joseph there dreams and an angel comes and says, no, you're wrong. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Next, a census is called by Caesar Augustus for the whole world. And it came to pass in those days. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, imagine that, all the world, no, that includes you, Devon, yeah, all the world, yep, everybody goes, all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. I bet there was a bit of grumbling. You know, I was going to have a party that day. No, we have to go, otherwise we'll be killed. Okay, right, well, we better go then. Yeah. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Beth, house, Lechem, bread, house of bread. House of bread. We just had the bread. Okay? The bread of life. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Augustus Caesar named the month August after himself in 8 BC. The Roman year began in March, Mars being the god of war. They actually had a month of peace then. And so hence you have the name September, October, November, December. Sept, seven, seventh month. You know, all the school kids think, seven. Oct, meaning eight. Nov, nine. And Dec, of course, the tenth month. And December is the 12th month. But anyway, Augustus could do that. When you're Caesar, you can actually do that type of thing. Yeah. We'll start in April, that's when I was born, and go from there. Yeah. So you have Joe and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, this is roughly 129 kilometres, and Mary is 8 months pregnant. And, yeah, I think we would have found it hard, wouldn't we? Even if we're not pregnant, we would have found it hard. No, yes, we have to go, Mary. This is Augustus. If we don't go, we die, okay? Disobedience, off with your head. So, walking. And most commentaries agree that they were so poor they couldn't afford a donkey. So you'd be, and they didn't have a wheelbarrow or anything to push Mary in. So, you know, you'd have a long, 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 arduous walk. Later on, 40 days after the birth, they go from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which is about 9.6 kilometres, much better, and of course she wouldn't have been pregnant. The hand of Satan is well hidden. After all, they probably threw up their hands in the air and said, what can we do? We have to go. Satan is subtle with his harassment, but God gives Joe and Mary the strength to endure and continue. So they still have to go, but they're given the strength and the wherewithal to go and have the safe birth. The tendency is to surrender to the difficulties of life and shut God out and say, why on earth? Where are you? Why do I have to go? Why can't you just magically put my name down? No. The last thing the devil wants is for us to walk through the trial with God. Jesus never promised us an easy life, but he does say, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No, in the coming year, in 2020, we will have tough times. You know that. You've lived long enough to know. But it is who you walk with through the tough times that matters. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? It's who I walk with which matters. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me. So, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. We should have that on a t-shirt, shouldn't we? Should have that in a place somewhere. God with us. God is with us. God is with us. You walk through the shops with God. You walk through your home with God. You walk through your neighborhood with God. You walk through your life and your hassles with God. And yes, there was the hassle of the 129-kilometer trip, but God with us. And it doesn't matter where you're walking, it is God with us. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yes, but God with us. Do you get the impact? It's huge. We can go anywhere, you can go anywhere, but God has to be with you. Emmanuel. God with us. What a huge comfort it was. You know, Mary there in the stable, giving birth, all of that, and God with us. In our worst times, in our best times, while we do ordinary things in 2020, let us go with God. In all the struggles of life, our comfort is that God is with us. Our worship and praise are completely repulsive to Satan. He cannot stay and be a part of it. We cannot walk with God without worship erupting out of our hearts, because it is who you're with that matters. Then Joseph and Mary arrive, but the town is crowded out. Augustus has said everybody's got to come and be counted. And so there's no spare room. So sorry, but I've got the family here tonight. I've got all the family here. The place is actually packed out. We've got 10 people in one room. Yes. So, but there is the stable. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Perhaps Satan was trying to bring disease through uncleanness. Let's kill the baby off and that's it. So easy. Babies are so vulnerable. Swaddling clothes were like bandages commonly used to wrap up the newborns. And newborns, you know, I've just been reminded with our newborn, their legs are always up, so you can just kind of wrap them up and they're just tiny little bundles. Yep. We're not told if the manger was cleaned that morning, but I guess, regardless, God prevented any sickness to come on the family. Instead, he gives them huge encouragement. Part of the warfare is that we're on God's side. God delights to use ordinary people for his glory. Look at this in 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Is Satan saying to you that you're too ordinary to be used by God? that you're not mighty, you're not noble, you're not smart, you're not wise, you're just ordinary. God delights to use the ordinary. He can make all things work together for good. And the delight is that He uses you. And that is the definition there of joy, isn't it? And that is the definition of happiness. The thing that God does for you, the Father does for you, because He covers you. So as the world seeks after happiness in whatever, you seek after happiness by the presence of the living God, because you walk with God and He encourages you. He is our loving Father, and He does that. A multitude of heavenly hosts come to a group of shepherds with an amazing message. So they go in haste to see this little family in a manger and erupt in praise to God. The devil is not informed of God's plans. He has to watch and see what happens and try to work it out. The shepherds were a complete surprise to him, I guess. And we have there in Luke. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Can you imagine this night? Okay, it's very ordinary. You're sitting out there under the stars. I don't know if it's hot or cold or whatever, but you're out there and you're watching the flock. Yeah, they all seem to be asleep. Also, you know, and then an angel appears before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Yes, you would be. You're out there. Whoa! What? Oh my gosh. What happens now? Yeah, I'm not worthy. Yep. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Now that's the second big kick, isn't it? I mean, you're there, you're out on the field at night there, and just, you know, someone's telling a story or whatever, and the angel comes, and whoa, you're just struck. And then a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You see, when God touches them, what erupts is praise and worship. Glorifying and praising God. Their lives were changed in an instant. Whatever they were doing yesterday doesn't matter. The sheep don't matter. We'll just leave them out there. God will look after them. God's in charge of all of that. Who cares? What? We are going to worship the living God. People, 2020. That's one of our chief aims. We've just got to walk with God and worship God. It has to erupt out of our hearts. We have to worship the living God. We have to worship God. And then we're told in Matthew, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The shepherds couldn't rejoice in a saviour unless they were aware of the pitiful plight the world was in. If you weren't aware, you'd think, saviour from what? I mean, everything's fine. I mean, yeah, we're safe here in WA, whatever. Yeah. So this insight must have been awakened by God in the shepherds. People see that there are consequences for actions. Discipline and rewards are often about consequences. But unbelievers have a lot of difficulty seeing that sin has corrupted the world. The very first step in coming to God is confession. It's the very first step. A person must see that we are trapped in sin and need salvation. How hard is that? And so when you pray for your prodigal, when you pray for the unsaved person that God has put on your heart, you pray that they will see the sin that is all around them. So the primary focus for God was that we should be saved from our sins. He can strengthen us to survive the 129 kilometre hike to Bethlehem. But what really matters is salvation. Because that's for eternity. And when you pray for one another, and when you pray about situations around, what you pray for is salvation. The target of your kindness has to be salvation. Now, about 600 years previously, Daniel had given the foundation of wisdom to foreigners. Wisdom is to know God. Okay? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It is to know God and to fear Him, to understand Him. Daniel then, back there, and the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator, and over all the wise men of Babylon. 600 years previously, and it lasted 600 years. And somehow or another, the seed that was planted was still there, because three wise men follow a star and inquire about what they assumed was common knowledge. Where's he who's going to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. We have to plant seeds. We have to plant seeds. We have to drop seeds wherever we go. Daniel, 600 years before, dropped seeds, taught them about wisdom. Can you believe it? 600 years before? And it lasted. So these wise men who knew wisdom say, where is he who's going to be king of the Jews? We've seen a star. We've come to worship him. This is a very special baby, very special person. Now, Satan uses Herod and the chief priests to place the family in huge danger. Satan uses evil people for evil purposes. In Revelation 12, we're not given the time frame, but we're told of a huge war in heaven, and Satan loses, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So is this spiritual warfare just myth? No. It is a reality. There it is. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, one, salvation, and strength, two, and the kingdom of our God, three, and the power of his Christ have come. Four, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Satan still accuses. Satan still accuses you and me. Even though we've confessed, even though we've repented, he still bashes you in the face and says, idiot, idiot, you can't come before God, you can't worship, you did that, stupid idiot. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. The word of their testimony? How important is it to walk with God? Walking through. How important? Because the reality of the walk is your talk. The reality, it's not fiction, not something you read. This is what God did to me today. 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 This is what God has done. This is what God said to me. This is what God taught me today. You know, when you're preaching sermons and preparing sermons, God showed me ages back, 40 years ago would have been, or 50 years ago.
Am I that old?
That I cannot use an old sermon.
I can't pick up a sermon that is one that I preached before and preach it again. Other people might have heard it, but me, the rule is you can't. Because you have to listen to God. What has God given you this week, Robert, to pass on? What has He said to you today to pass on?
Can't use the old stuff.
I'd like to.
Be a lot less preparation, but you have to use your walk today. How do they overcome? By the word of their testimony. The testimony isn't what God did for you last year, it might be, but it's also what God is doing and saying to you today and this week. People, you have to walk with God. There's no other stronger testimony than you and what God is doing with your relationship with Him now. And that they did not love their lives to death, because we are here for God. At some stage, during or after the sending out of the 70, Jesus shares that He saw the falling of Satan. And He said to them, I saw. Whoops. Then I heard a loud voice. You'll have to click it. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Serpents will still come and the enemy will still attack, but nothing will damage your salvation. The physical and emotional pain that Jesus went through and His disciples went through and that we go through are nothing compared to our time in glory. One day we will stand in glory. One day. The devil has come down to earth with great wrath. So Herod massacres the innocent babies. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Ha! Is there a link? Yes, look. And the devil has been cast down with great wrath. And Herod was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. How horrific is that? How horrific is that? In Bethlehem's playgroup, how horrific that would be. Babies are murdered in Midland for convenience. And people are embarrassed to talk about it. Satan wants this not only for the joy of murder, but more so because this murder and abortion here brings huge guilt. And guilt blocks people from coming to God. Guilt is a huge weapon by Satan. Blocks people. But we had communion. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. All sins. All sins. You know, if you and I had written the Bible, would we have included the adultery and murder of David with Bathsheba and Uriah? No, I think we would have been well advised to leave that out. Leave it out altogether. I mean, why do we want that in the Bible, for goodness sakes? God puts it in. Because He knows that people will transgress over and over and over again. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You overcame by the word of your testimony. Part of that testimony is that God has cleansed you. Sometimes you will confess with someone, one of your friends, and you'll say, look, this is what I did wrong. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. And He can cleanse you too from all sins. What a huge weapon that is. When it comes from your mouth, from your life, from your past, from your experience. Because you are the one who's been cleansed. Because God has actually impacted you. And they overcame Him by the word of their testimony. Your testimony, people. Not second-hand testimony. Not, this is what someone said, and this is what an amazing life he had. No, your testimony, your testimony, your testimony. What has God done for you? Whatever tactic Satan uses, he can never undo the plans of God. No, and we read in Luke, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God has a plan for your life, and you will have huge battles over it. 2020, battles. But God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Walking 129 kilometres when you're 8 months pregnant, it's the company which matters. And she got there. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Who is he who condemns? The accuser of the brethren. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The devil's great weapon was death. And Jesus came and he defeated death. He had to die and rise again, and death was beaten. Not just for him, but for each one of us, death is beaten. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're coming to a new year, aren't we? Coming to a new year. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? But we have to aim for him. We have to aim to bring glory to the living God. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we do. Cut the thoughts out that Satan puts in our head to say, no, that's from you, get out. What shall separate us from the love of God? No, nothing, nothing, nothing. In all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then he goes to every other thing, nor any other created thing. In other words, I have covered the whole list, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Satan will say to you, ah, you've been separated from God. And you'll say, no. Romans 8, nothing, nothing. Nothing. We're going to stand and sing this great old carol. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. And when we come to that last chorus, we'll sing the chorus, repeat it. Christ is the Lord, O praise his name forever, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Let's stand and give praise to the living God. Thank you.